it was the words of the centurion. You may recall in Matthew and Mark's accounts, he says something very different. He says, in essence, truly, this man was God's son. In Luke's account, he says, certainly this man was innocent. Innocent. You heard it throughout the account. Pilate pronounces Jesus innocent 3 times. Jesus passes through the wilderness and does not give in to the temptations of the devil. He is innocent. Throughout his whole life, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, his temptations would fall in the categories of the 3 that we hear about in Scripture. Each time he passes the test, each time he is found innocent. Going back to the beginning of this Passion reading, Jesus declares his body is bread for his disciples, an ultimate sacrifice that foreshadows his death on a cross, an unjust sentence. After they try to figure out which one of them it could be who would betray him, they have this simultaneous debate about which of them would be his successor. Who among them is the greatest follower of Jesus and is worthy of taking Jesus' place? Even as they listen to Jesus' prediction about being despised, rejected, and killed, they are posturing for greatness. They have a loss of innocence. Well, Jesus declares they will be great. It just won't be experienced in this life or this world. They will suffer much like he will suffer. They will die like he will die. Jesus knows this is too much for Peter, whose loyalty to Jesus will be tested by accusers and who will, in an effort to save his own skin, deny ever knowing Jesus 3 times. When Judas leads the posse to arrest Jesus, they are blind to Jesus' innocence. And someone tries to strike out with a sword. But Jesus heals this one. He says, I didn't hide. I taught openly, but now they come after me like I'm a bandit on the run. In those words, Jesus unveils what is really going on. This opportune time that we heard about when Satan departed from him in the wilderness, this is the hour filled with the power of darkness. The criminal at the crucifixion declares Jesus innocent. We are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He has not misled the people. He has not rejected God's word in Scripture. He has not trained terrorists to overthrow the empire. He has not spoken against God. There is no honest way to find fault with Jesus. And yet, there's something about Jesus' innocence that the people resist and want to eliminate. It's not fair to single out the Sanhedrin or the empire as solely responsible, as we just sang. There's been something about Jesus that people have resisted since the beginning. Something about how he promotes the weak, the outsider, how he commands us to love and forgive enemies, to lay our lives down and our ambitions down, and it's repugnant to us. Humanity tries to distance itself from God in the beginning of its existence by eating of the tree that was forbidden, tempted with ultimate knowledge and power. We fell right into the trap of sin that held us captive, the sin that the disciples around the table with Jesus remind us about. In the beginning, knowing good from evil marked the end of our innocence, in the beginning of us stumbling in the dark. But we preferred the darkness over the light. So when innocence returned in the form of Jesus, we wanted nothing more than to put it to death. Yes, the innocent God-man was repugnant to us. The innocent God-man who would not defend himself when unjustly tried. The innocent God-man who would not accept mourning for himself, but rather for those who would remain in the world. The innocent God-man who didn't yell curses back at the jeering crowd, but instead asks for their forgiveness as the nails tore through his flesh and bones. The innocent God-man who uses his last breaths to grant pardon and paradise to a criminal. the innocent God-man whose last words were those of pure faith in the God who sent him to die. Jesus Christ, the innocent, is put to death because humankind would have it no other way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. We resist the love and the mercy and the truth of Jesus Christ. We silence the honest voice, that voice from the cross that calls to love even those who reject or even despise us, to not cheer for the aggressor or to seek power and security over service and divine risk-taking. We resist, I resist, that voice that calls to all of us to seek God's will over our own agendas. Jesus is condemned and killed precisely because he is the one person who was ever totally innocent. His death, though, marks our death to sin, which has deprived us of that innocence that was our created nature. In the cross of Christ, we stand because it is Christ whose innocent death marks the end of our guilt. We are no longer condemned. So the question is, what will we do with our freedom? Will we push ourselves away from every form of injustice, cruelty, and carefully disguised fear and hatred, even when the voices around us would advocate for it? This can have a high price. Bonhoeffer wrote this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Jesus dies between two criminals at the hands of a powerful empire, rejected by neighbors, abandoned by friends. So what might it mean for us to follow him? As we know, the story doesn't end here. Jesus will be pronounced innocent by the only righteous judge and raised from death to life. But here at the foot of the cross is where we must pause to consider what ugliness in us needs to die, what pride needs to die, and what innocence in us needs to be resurrected, so that we will be ready to joyfully celebrate the beautiful, innocent life come Easter morn. Thanks be to God for the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.